Well, there's some confusion in this particular passage, and there's confusion with the multitudes, and clearly, probably, when some of us read it, there's confusion. What exactly is going on? We're reminded of the fact that most of us really do not see God clearly. In fact, none of us really see God clearly, except through the power of the Spirit of God, and except Jesus Christ explain Him. We make that statement, and yet, even that, we don't fully comprehend. What we see within the Gospel of John is man's inability to perceive God accurately. It's stated in John chapter 1 very clearly. No man has at any time seen or perceived or really known God. The only begotten from the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. What the passage is telling us is we can't know God. Impossible. Although we all have our own ideas of what God is or what He looks like or how He really responds. And we've actually built a vast number of religions built around these ideas. Our thoughts are numerous and range anywhere from asceticism, in which we feel that very strict adherence to bodily discipline in some way would bring us closer to God, to a freedom that lets us do almost anything that we want to do. We realize that man and his perception of God is clearly skewed. As we come to this particular passage in John chapter 12, what we realize also is that Christ, as He comes to explain what God is really like, is very divisive. It's as if you have the picture, and the picture I think is oftentimes revealed in the Gospel of John, it's as if light and darkness are being separated. We see that proclamation at the very beginning of creation, in which God didn't have to create the earth the way that He did, but He did it in such a way to reveal the plan of salvation. And so we realize that He calls light out of darkness. Why does He do that? To reveal exactly what He would be doing in salvation through His Son. And Paul makes reference to this as he talks about Christ, and he says, the one who called light out of darkness is the same one who will call light out of darkness in your heart, who will actually bring light in your heart. And we realize that God is revealing Himself to us through His Son. As we look at chapter 12, and we see the presence of Christ, we begin to realize that man is separating. Some are on this side, some are on this side, and the demarcation is becoming clearer and clearer. The more truth comes into the presence, or the more light is revealed. Darkness goes over there, light is here. As we look at chapter 12, we see those that are clearly comforted and those that are encouraged and inspired and energized by the presence of Christ. In fact, many at this particular point in time are crying out, Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. However, as we've been looking in our outline, we've seen others that are devoted to the destruction of Christ, as well as hating everything that he does, and is very frustrated over the things that he is producing. The fact that many people are following him is extremely frustrating to those that are not seeking the light. John chapter 3 reminds us, and we've talked about this often, that the reason that people don't come to the light is not because the light is not obvious. The reason that people don't come to the light is because their deeds are evil and they love darkness rather than light. So Jesus begins to reveal this. And we see the separation very clear within the text. We also see a great mass of people that are clearly still in the point of decision. And many people are following around Christ, perhaps curious, perhaps entertained by the fact that he's healing multitudes, and perhaps with great sense of excitement over the possibilities that may happen if they just hang around him. These great multitudes at this particular time, and we know what time it is, it's the time of the Feast of the Passover, in which Josephus seems to refer that there could be as many as 1 million people in this little city of Jerusalem on the Feast of the Passover. That would be a crowded place. If you could imagine this amount of people gathering gathering together, and probably a greater number than ever before at this time, because Jesus has been bringing about great miracles, and many people from the north have been following down just to see him. And so we see that a multitude has gathered together, the multitude that had seen literally the work of a dead man coming out of the grave, Lazarus, within the passage. And that multitude had come together, plus the multitude, Scripture tells us, that had come down for the Passover. And now it tells us that these two multitudes have come together and they're surrounding Christ. We say to ourselves, wow, this is exactly what we need. We need all of these people gathering together so they might with one voice glorify God in heaven. This is where the glory of God comes. And yet John says, no, that's not where it comes at all. And we're taken back, we're somewhat taken back, I am, especially as I look at chapter 12 and verse 27, and I see the statement of Jesus. I'm taken back because of what is surrounding him at this moment. Jesus is more popular at this moment than he has ever been. The people that are around him are greater in number than has ever occurred. There are more people in unison that are proclaiming, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, than there has ever been since he has been on this earth. And yet, read with me verse 27. He starts off this way. Now, which the emphasis is at this time, right at this moment, now my soul is troubled. That doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus, this should be the time where you should be celebrating more than ever. Your soul should not be troubled. What's also interesting is if you were to go to chapter 14 and look at verse 1, you would see him turn to his disciples and say, let not your heart be troubled. That God on earth is troubled at this moment. That the creator of the universe is troubled is a strange phenomenon. And that he would be troubled at this particular point in time even makes it stranger. His statement is, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Now we know that he's talking about the moment of his crucifixion, but the fact of the matter is, at this point in time, the people are surrounding him, and why would he be so troubled at this moment? That's a strange thing. Well, the answer is found in verse 28. Because what we see in verse 28 is what his desire has been all along. Remember, no man has seen God at any time. All the ideas and all the perceptions of God just really messed up. I oftentimes talk to individuals that feel like they have a pretty good idea exactly who God is, and they begin to explain him, and as they begin to talk about him, I just realize, boy, they couldn't be further off. It's amazing how arrogant we are that we think that we could define the Creator. That we would even venture to perceive a God who is far beyond our imagination. I mean, if you could think or imagine who God was, would he be God? At that particular moment, he would be shrunk into your own little thoughts and be diminished far beyond comparison. No, man has really messed it up. Jesus is concerned. No, not troubled over our perception of who he is. We understand as we come to the Gospel of John that he's also referred to as the light, and we're going to see this within this particular passage. He is the light of the world. John chapter 11, verse 40, Christ says, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God if you'll believe in me. And that's why it says in John chapter 1, verse 9, he is the true light. Jesus is the true light. He's the one that reveals to you exactly who God is, coming into the world. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. that which is true, that which is right, that which is accurate about God has come into the world, has manifested who God is. This is the judgment. John chapter 8, verse 12 reads this way. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of light. And John chapter 12, verse 46 reads this way. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. So I come. I come to shed light. I come for the purpose of glorifying God. What does glorify mean? Well, to show the value of, to show the weight of, to show that which is worthy. I came to point, to shed light on, to reveal the great glory of God. The glory of God is the shining of Christ. And he says, I have come. Chapter 5, verse 43, in my Father's name. Chapter 8, verse 50, I don't seek my glory. I seek his. Chapter 6, verse 38, I have come down out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I came to point to him. You say, well, what does he look like? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Chapter 10, verse 38, the Father is in me and I in the Father. Chapter 10, verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name. But in chapter 10, verse 17, I think he explains it best. He says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. And in verse 18 he says, and I do this on my own initiative. What he is doing is he's describing what God is like. Something that has been massively messed up. Because our concept is that God is one that is looking to knock us down as soon as we do something wrong. God is one that is just a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. And that's all he cares about. You just being perfect. But nothing could be further from the truth. And so John tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Will you believe that? Will you believe that he loves you? Jesus is marching into Jerusalem. There are masses of people that are following him. Many are proclaiming his great majesty at this moment. And it's not the first time, but many want to make him king. Jesus is troubled. He is not troubled because they're rejoicing over the fact of his presence. He is troubled over the fact that they still don't comprehend who God is. That their comprehension is still limited. My soul has become troubled. Should I tell the Father, forget about this saving thing. Save me from this moment of the cross. Should I tell him that? 1,000 times no. That's why I came here. That I might reveal the Father to the world. That they may see clearly exactly what he is like. I can't leave without them knowing just what the Father looks like. And so we read in verse 28. Father, you must glorify your name. Now, if you underline the word name, what we understand about that particular word is it's a description that reveals to us that somebody is different from another. It is a distinction. For instance, if I name somebody's name, you would know immediately who I'm thinking about, who I'm talking about, because of the fact that that designation sets that person apart from other people. It is a designation. That, in many ways, it's a package. It reveals who that person's, what that person's character is like, but also their pleasures, their desires. Instantly things come into mind. And Jesus Christ is saying, Father, they have got to know what you're like. The thing that pleases you, the thing that you love, Father, you love me because I lay down my life. They've got to know that. They've got to know what is important to you. They don't understand you yet. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. A voice out of heaven. A thunderous voice. We understand according to the passage. The word voice there is the Greek word phoné. It just means a sound. But phoné has as its root phos. We get the word phosphorus, which is that which is iridescent or light. Light is phos in the Greek. Phoné is sound. The point in the connection of the two is that the voice is disclosing something. It's revealing something. It's a light from heaven telling us something. A voice out of heaven came. The voice declares, I have both glorified it, that is my name, and I will glorify it again. You say, well, when was the first time he glorified it? Ah, the law. The law came in a thunderous voice, Exodus chapter 19, verse 19. A thunderous voice speaking to Moses. And the people around go, oh, Moses, you go up there. There's too much going on for us to go up there. And the glory of God was revealed. Oh, yeah, the glory of God, that's right. That's all that thunder and lightning and stuff, right? I mean, that's the way it's described there in Exodus chapter 19, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We read of the great shaking of the earth and the lightning coming from the mountain and the fire breathing forth and the earth quaking all around the people, and they're crying out of great fear and trembling. And out of that comes this law. Oh, I know what God is like. He is one scary guy. Well, that's true. He's the creator of the universe. There's no one greater than him. But you have no idea what he's like. No. I know. Because I read that. And man, he's scary. In fact, just read it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're being reminded of this particular incident. And if you just pick up with me, in which Moses is reminding the children of Israel again, which where we get the word Deuteronomy, right? Say it again. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you pick up with me in verse 9, the cry is, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. They may teach their children. And you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, thick gloom. And the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of his words. Could you mark this, please, in your Bibles? But you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Let me just summarize it, Ten Commandments. We'll summarize them in two sections. One is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love one another. That's the two sections. I mean, thou shalt not covet. Well, you're not going to covet if you love some. This is why Paul writes in Romans, love fulfills the law. So if you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to murder them, don't think. You'll fulfill the law, right? So really the commandments are, and this is what Jesus says. It's just basically summarizing to love the Lord with all your heart, love one another. Well, that's pretty strict. That's pretty mean. Right, sure. Verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes, judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you're going over to possess it. Verse 15, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form. As it again, right? Then in verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female. He's warning them. He's revealing himself to them. He's revealing his righteousness to them. What is God like? Read the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 3 says that the righteousness of God is revealed not only through the Ten Commandments, but now in another way, in His Son. Well, we see the righteousness of God in the Ten Commandments. As you read, you begin to understand what's important to Him. I mean, there are a million and one things He could have told us to do. But that He turns to us and He says, love one another, and that's a primary issue with Him, tells us a lot about who He is. We see the righteousness of God within these commandments. And yet, something was missing. There was no form. I mean, so man begins to read it and he goes, well, he comes up with all kinds of conclusions. Well, God is mean or He's hostile. I began to conjure up pictures in my mind based on my perverted mind. This is what God must be like. And God says, careful. Every thought that you have is a form that you're inventing. And it's an image that is not Me. You shall not have another image of Me. You say, well, God, what? Give Me an image. And He says, My Son is the image. Hebrews tells us that He is the exact representation of His nature, that all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you take a moment with me and we'll turn to the book of Hebrews, you'll see this being reiterated over and over again. But in Hebrews in chapter 1, I want you to read this with me as we begin the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1. The proclamation is, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom also He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. Why could man not build a form or an image of God? You know, the Jewish temple was the only temple that didn't have a form or an image in it. It only had a seat, a mercy seat, that would describe one that would someday sit on it. And the reason for that is that the form did not come until the person of Jesus Christ. And Galatians says, and at the fullness of time, the Son of God came. You ever wondered, I was talking to Connie about this the other day, why in the world did God wait so long before showing us the form? Think about it. And if you go through the law is for the purpose of what? Testimony. And Scripture reveals that the law is not just the first five books, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not just the first five books, but the law also stands for the whole Testament, which is a testimony, the law of the testimony. Well, what's the law testifying to? Well, Galatians tells us what the law is testifying to. Law is testifying to the Messiah. Well, how does it do that? Well, what it reveals to us, besides the fact that the Messiah is coming and is very needful in our lives, what it reveals to us are all the different venues that the Messiah could have taken, all the different personas that He could have taken. For instance, we could have had the Messiah be Moses, but watch Moses. Moses gets very frustrated with the people, and on occasions wants them destroyed, and other occasions it doesn't want them destroyed. On some occasions wants to know what He did so terrible to deserve these kind of people. And you begin to see a man of the law, but not a man of grace. A man who hits a rock, but not a man willing to take a beating. You see a man by the name of David, a mighty warrior, a king. Oh, that's the Messiah. This is the guy that's going to save us. Are you sure? Read a little bit deeper about David. Oh, I'm not trying to tear these men of God down. I'm trying to reveal to you that in every one of them there's something missing. But you know, we had to have the fullness of testimony before we would accept the Messiah. And at the fullness of time, when all of the testimonies were finished, and we got finished seeing all of the ones that could have been, we realize, this is the one. And if you're really seeking the truth, there's no mistake. He's the only one that could have been. He's the only one that could really save. He's the only one that can bring hope in my life. Jesus is the only one. And now the fullness of testimony comes. Hebrews writes in chapter 2, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through our Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard. God bore witness to them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." We have a testimony made more sure, the testimony of Jesus Christ Himself. And we see God in all of His glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, they've got to see You. The only thing I want, the only reason I came down here was for them to see You. They're going to see You. And Father, I know this parade's not going to get it done. What should I say? Forget about the cross? Are you kidding? That's why I came. That they might see how much You love them. They have got to see this, because everything that they've been told, every imagination of thought that they've had in their head is that God is not good, and they have got to see Your love. We go back to John chapter 12. "Father, glorify Thy name. Therefore, a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the multitude, therefore, who stood by, they heard it. And many were saying, I think it's thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus says, not to me, for you. You had to hear the thunder. You're immersed in the law. You had to realize that God has now spoken in form. And God is announcing from heaven, once again, glorify My name. Here's what I look like." We understand that the Jews believed that the law came through the angels. And this is why Hebrews will say, which of the angels did He ever call son? So Hebrews will emphasize, well, the law is a wonderful thing, but nothing is made manifest more clearly than the Son Himself coming. And so the multitudes come and they hear a thundering, they hear an angel speaking to Him, and Jesus says, not to me, not for my sake, for your sake, that you might understand that the God of heaven who proclaimed the law in the Old Testament is pronouncing me the Savior of the world. And then He states this in verse 31. "Now judgment is upon this world." Once again, the word now, at this moment, at this time. The glorification of the Son, the evidence that the Son is the one that manifests who God is. Now judgment has come. Now underline the word judgment, because we have a different ideas of the word judgment. The word judgment, the best description I can give you is that it separates. It separates that which is good from that which is evil. Therefore, a judge, when he's judging righteously, is able to separate and distinguish good from evil. Not unlike what light does. It comes in, the darkness goes, light is made obvious, our truth is made clear. That's where we get the word, by the way, verdict, right? Veracity, truth. So when the truth is made clear, this is judgment. You discern a lie from the truth, and it's now clear. Jesus says, now, a lie from the truth is made clear. Judgment has come into the world. And we're going to be pushing the evil one out. And you say, wait, how is Satan going to be pushed out? Because the Son, at this moment, declared, I want to glorify You, Father. I don't want the attention coming to me. I don't want the glory coming to me. I want to get on that cross so that they might see You clearly. This is what I want more than anything else. And He says, now things are going to be getting clear. And the evil one is going to be passing away. This is the phrase. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world, the leader, the chief of this world, shall be cast away, put outside. And if I be lifted up from the earth. You wouldn't think you'd be seeing a conditional clause here. If I be lifted up. You would think, when I am lifted up. Wouldn't you think that? But he's more or less making a statement to you and I. Oh, he's pointing to the cross. There's no doubt about it. He's pointing to the fact that he is going to the cross and will be lifted up on that cross. There's no doubt about that. Because the passage said he's referring to the kind of death. But the people don't see a death here because of the wording that he's using. Read the wording with me. If I be, see the word? Lifted up. Do you see that? Lifted up. Exalted on high. Well, that doesn't sound like a cross, does it? It's not a cross. If I be exalted on high, away from the earth, there's a declaration that Christ must be above all. His exaltation must be above everything on the earth. And if that's true, what will happen? If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. You can put in there the phrase, all kinds of men. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Not all will choose him, but any that would. And this is where we get the phrase in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that whosoever. All kinds. And this is a wonderful thing about the Gospel of John. It really is the gospel of inclusion, isn't it? But whoever will come, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, as Paul writes in Romans, shall be saved. Judgment is coming to the world. Now the rule of this world should be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. If you will lift up Christ, exalt him above everything on this earth, no longer beginning to regard your idols or your perception of who God is, but Christ is glorified, he'll draw you to himself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Wait, why would he interject that? Because his death is what's going to exalt him. It is an exalted death. It is a death for your sins. It is a death for righteousness. It is Christ revealing how much God loves you, and he is revealing that in as clear a way as it can be. There is a radiation that is coming that God so loved the world and you cannot deny it. For Christ is there hanging on the cross for you. This is an exalted position. We have not known anyone that would do this for us. This draws me to him. God loves me that much. And it draws all kinds of people. People from India, people from all kinds of walks of life, rich and poor. They're all being drawn to him in different ways. And they're going, you mean he loves me that much? The multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Who are you? If you're not the Christ, because the law says the Christ is going to live forever, and when he comes, he's going to come to earth and he's going to reign. How is it that you're the Son of Man and you can't be the Christ then? Who are you? Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you, bring you under its control. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. You're being led in a place where you don't know where you're going with the darkness. But while you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and was hid from them. It's almost like the sun is going down, isn't it? Jesus is coming, I'm revealing the Father to you. As long as the light is here, listen to the light, right? Hear, partake of it. But the time is coming when you're not going to have that opportunity anymore. It's a key point in verse 35 that there's darkness in the world. There's a prince of darkness, and he's dragging you in. How is he dragging you in? Well, by the things that the world is saying, by the way of the world, by selfishness, by conceit. Let me just show you a couple of passages, or a few passages, that refer to the way that we are without Christ. One is found in Titus in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is reminding us that without Christ, we were once going the wrong way. We were being taken down a wrong trail. We were doing the wrong things. Chapter 3, verse 3 reads this way: "For we also once were foolish ourselves," Titus 3, verse 3, "disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another." Doesn't sound like you were too happy. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we were justified by His grace and were made heirs according to a hope of eternal life." What changed us? Look what you used to be like. You were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending your life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Why weren't you getting along? Where did all that hatred come from? It's just who you were. You were being sucked in by the ruler of this world, by the darkness. But you know, a time came in your life where the light began to shine. You began to hear the gospel of, "For God so loved the world." And this is why continually at church we say, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart. Come. The light is shining today. Come. Because the darkness is so powerful. It's a lot easier to hate, isn't it? It's a lot easier to go after the lust of your flesh. Look with me to Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5, where he says that you and I need to consider our members dead to these things, because now we're seeking things above, not things below. And he writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to" what? Let me read that one more time. Immorality, impurity, let's just add them up, okay? If you have your calculators with you. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed equal idolatry. Idolatry? Where's the idol? You. You're the idol. You're the image that you worship. All these things are you worshiping yourself. Immorality is you worshiping yourself. This is what I want. That's what I deserve. This is your impurity, your passion, your evil desires, your greed. It's all about me. You're worshiping yourself. Now, you have a different form, don't you, that you're worshiping? You've put God and this image in you. And that's where you and I have gone wrong. And we're now walking in what is called darkness. You say, well, why does he put it in terms of darkness? Because darkness is obscurity. Well, what does that mean? That means you don't know where you're going. What does that mean? That means you're in for a heap of trouble. Because you're walking in a place where you don't know where you're going, and you're ultimately going to a place of demise. You see people that are self-absorbed, and where do they end up going down this path? Well, they go down a path of living a life of anxiety. Where does that take them? Well, today it takes them popping pills of antidepressants. Where does that take them? I don't know where that's going to take them. But it's not good. We live in a day and age where people are absorbed with anger, just the anger just oozing out of them, because they're so self-absorbed. and they're so angry that people aren't doing whatever, and they follow this path, and where does that path lead? I don't know. Institutions are full of them, though. You don't know where it's leading you. You don't know where it's taking you. You think you know where you're going, but you don't. You're stumbling in darkness. The light of this world has come, and he says, I came to set you free. I came to give you light and hope and joy and peace. How can I trust you? I love you this much. You can't trust me. Therefore, put aside all these things. He says in verse 8, now you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and the evil practices, the old self being your idol. One more passage found in Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus turns to those around him and he says, the light's here. Do you see it? The Father's going to be glorified. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to draw you to myself. Do you see really what love is about? Do you see it? And I'm drawn to him. Are you? You should be drawn to him. Some will despise him. Some will reject him. But some will be drawn to the light because their desire is to be like him. And he turns and he says to you, now you become sons of light. We read this in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes to the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't partake with them. For you were formerly darkness. It doesn't say you were formerly in darkness. Do you read the verse 8? You were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He goes on to say that we no longer walk in dissipation, but we're filled with the Spirit. You say, well, how do I get there? Well, Jesus makes it real clear in John. He says, believe. Believe in the light. Believe in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that God loves you. You know, there's a lot of evil in this world, and there's just no way to combat that evil in my power and your strength, is there? It's too overwhelming. The darkness is too dark. But there is a light that has come into the world and revealed to me hope, a confident expectation of one who has vanquished darkness by doing good. And Scripture says that if you walk as light, you become victorious. 1 John will write in this way in chapter 5, that there is something that overcomes the world. It's your faith. Now what that means is that you're going to have to begin to trust God with all your heart, that His way is perfect, that His way of doing things is the right way. You could go down the path of confusion and find yourself in a quagmire of sadness, or you could follow the way and dispel darkness in your life. I'm going to try to make this as clear and as simple as possible because it's about the light, right? So let me just make it as clear as possible. There's only one way to eradicate the darkness in your life. Depression, a a sense of confusion, frustration. It's only one way. Only one way. Glorify the Son. Lift Him up above all else. You go, well, Pastor Gary, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's just not going to change my life one bit. Oh, it will. If you really believe, if you are persuaded, if you are convinced, if you're convicted in your heart that this is true, that's what the word believe means. If you really believe this, then you turn to the Lord and you say, I believe. I don't understand. Faith is not about understanding. But I believe that by elevating your Son and by saying, there's nobody that defines you like Him, and I believe you're just like Him. I believe you love me that much. That's why I want to be with you. The psalmist writes, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, most people read the Old Testament and they go, I didn't get that. But that's because you define God by another form. But you put Jesus in the Old Testament, and is there anybody you'd rather be with? John leans against Him. Everybody wants to be around Him. He's being grabbed and touched, and so much so that nobody can even get close to Him because of all of this, all these masses of people. I mean, is He approachable? Is God so mean and so terrible that you wouldn't? There's nobody I'd rather be with than Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's the way God is? Do you believe that everything He tells you is good? It has to be. And as you accept the truth according to Jesus of who God is, all evil dissipates. The evil one is defeated, because the evil one is defeated when you give glory to His name. See, it's not you who defeat evil. He does. When you give glory to His name. And as you begin to walk according to that light, all that darkness of confusion of your life just goes away. What a wonderful truth that is, isn't it? A voice is sounded from heaven, and it's clarified who God is. Look at the form. You saw the law. Now you see what it looks like. Receive Him. Father, we come before You, and this day, this moment, now, because we have heard of the light. We heard the light. The proclamation that this is Your beloved Son in whom You are well pleased. The exact representation of Your nature. The one who radiates Your glory. We see You for the first time. All of our perceptions and misperceptions that we've had, we lay aside. If You're really like Jesus, I want to be with You. I can trust You with every single area of my life. I know that You're good. I have never known anybody to love me as much as You do. Never. And I am convinced that You are good. You ever prayed that prayer? That's a prayer of salvation, dearly beloved. That's the gospel. God is good. And you believe it. The Bible says that when you put all of your trust in Him, that darkness flees. Now, at this moment, the sun is lifted up. God is glorified. Judgment has come. Separation has come. Darkness is leaving. And light has come. It has now permeated your life and will be with you forever. No longer do you need to fear as you walk in the light. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You talk to the Lord. What a wonderful thing He has done for us. What a wonderful thing He has done for you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He will change everything in your life. The way you look at things, the way you do things. He will give you hope every moment of your day. And you will look forward to tomorrow for the first time. You pray in a sunny place.
For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord, I exalt Thee. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord.
So, Father, we come to give You praise. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ, because we know now exactly what You're like. And we are at awe and adore You. God, change our lives. Help us to see with clarity where we're going. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.